Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 34. I'll start reading from verse 16. Now, what I want to do is we're continuing the line of thought, all right, that we started, which started from the watch night, from the crossover service, and talking about from John chapter 7 and verse 37, that the Bible says that Jesus said, he cried out with a loud voice, saying that if any man thirst, let him come unto him and drink. And then what he said after that, it's quite outstanding statement. He said, for out of his belly, or in other words, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. Now, if anyone is thirsty and goes up or asks to drink, or asks for water to drink, right, what you are, I mean, no matter how thirsty the person is, maybe you get an entire bottle of water and finish that. But the way Jesus narrated this, he said the resultant effect of him drinking is that out of his belly shall now flow rivers of living water. Now, the individual could never have drank all right, that amount of water into himself. He went in to drink, and then out of his belly came flowing out rivers of living water. This thought came out of Isaiah, if you can put it up, chapter 44, and I believe it's verse 3. Isaiah 44 and verse 3. Right. Isaiah 44, verse 3. It says, for I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty, and what will happen is floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. So it's like floods are coming out of the man from within him. The kingdom dwells on the inside. Floods are coming out from within into every form of dryness, into dry ground there, and causing things to spring forth. But the idea I'm getting to is that the concept that Jesus is presenting is that what comes out of you far exceeds your own need. That is, he's not talking about, you know, no difficulty in getting water to you, but the resultant effect is out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, therefore, the idea that we as Christians, children of God, are still somewhat, you know, believing God for things, and we are struggling to, you know, while we are believing, to try to get him to meet us at the point of our need. And you know, it's almost a struggle, and, you know, we go through a process believing God, you know, trying to get him to come on time, all right, and show up in our time of need. It's a foreign thought to the New Testament. And what this means is that we must make a fundamental shift in our theology. It means that in the way and manner in which we have conceived God and is working with us. For he tells us that I will do exceedingly abundantly above, which is consistent with this, exceedingly abundantly above anything that you can ask or think, according to his power that works on the inside of you. So if God's power is working from the inside of us, all right, in us, if that power is working, then it will be producing. And if somebody told you, I will do above all you asked or thought, you know, that would be enough, which means I will exceed it. But then it says, if the person went further and said, I will do abundantly above all that you ask or think, I mean, that will be mightily impressive. That I won't just do above, I will do abundantly above. But God trying to find words to capture, all right, what he intends to do, he said, my ability here will be released, first of all, in exceeding, Then he goes on and says, abundantly above. Which means if it was exceedingly above, all right, it's one thing. But this exceedingly abundantly above what you can ask or what you can think. Right? According to your imaginations, I will exceed that in an abundant way. All right? Go right above it. All right? What you can imagine. It says, according to his power that is at work on the inside of us. So then we need to ask ourselves, are we really in touch with this power that is on the inside? Many people, when they have needs, look on the outside for help, right? First thing we've got to eliminate from our thinking. It tells us that whosoever thirsts, let him come to me and drink, right? That is going to come from within that person. And it says it's going to come out as rivers of living water, far exceed what the needs of that particular person is. So what really is going on here? I mean, if somebody, you are using a lawnmower, all right, and, you know, to cut your grass and all of that, and somebody comes and tells you, and this is a person of integrity, right, an ambassador of ability, and this organization tells you, we have created something that will be able to do, right, an acre of land in 2 minutes. You'll be able to cut an acre of land in 2 minutes, and you are given the equipment. And you begin to use the equipment, and you cannot go beyond, all right, what the lawnmower has been doing. Then you understand that you are not using this equipment correctly. That there must be something wrong with your application of it. For the organization or the person that says, this will produce this, is intact. We can't question its integrity. So then we question our understanding of what he has given to us. And then finally, you find out that there was some button somewhere you were supposed to put on. And when you didn't put that on, all right, what was contained within that particular equipment was not really unleashed in its full measure. And you do that, and then you begin to say things. So we've got to re-examine, all right, our understanding, right, of it. If the scripture tells us this is the outcome. It tells us in the book of Ephesians, it says that unto him that we might come to know the riches of his glorious inheritance. And then it says, and we might know, that's experience, right? What is the exceeding greatness of his power? The exceeding greatness of his power, all right? According to that which he wrought in Christ. So the same power that he wrought in Christ, that same power, he says, those of us that believe will witness that same power. And that same power that raised up Jesus, all right, that working of his mighty power there will be. The word might means ability to get anything done. So he talks about what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us what who believe, to us what. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he took a dead man and raised him up and put him in the most powerful available position, right, on the universe in everything there, set him at his right hand. He says that is the same power that when you are in a situation, that power should work on the inside of you, right, to produce things. So we need to examine this here and say, where are we? And we explained that the first feast was the feast of Passover, which represented us getting born again. Now we got that mindset. Then the next feast was the feast of Pentecost. The Bible says in the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And it's a type of baptism in the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Now we got that. And then the third final feast, which was the feast of ingathering, was that feast that Jesus cried out with a loud voice. That is, after you get born again and you are filled with the Holy Ghost, he said, now we get into this. If any man thirsts, let him come up to me and drink. And he said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow, all right, rivers of living water. And he tells us that there's water here, all right, is the person of the Holy Spirit, for he spoke about the Holy Ghost, and it's the flood he wants to get to our dry ground. and get everything around us to become fruitful, everything around us to become productive, and transform our entire existence and what is going on the outside. I want to sit with this and re-examine those scriptures to see maybe where did we miss it there. Is there an understanding that we have not embraced about what God has given to us and how, all right, to apply the word of God directly into our lives? So if you go to Isaiah chapter 34 and Isaiah 34 and verse 16, it says, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord," that's the Bible now, "seek ye out the book of the Lord and read." Then it says, "No one of these shall fail." In other words, if you take out the Bible and you begin to read the Bible, if you take out the word of God, we said, Jesus said, "Come to me and drink." Come there. And how do we do that? We saw that last week. He said, "Come to the waters," in Isaiah 55. He says, "Come." He says, "Incline your ear and hear, and your soul shall live." So we get out the word of God first of all. And then it says, by reading the word of God, it says, "No one of these shall fail." In other words, the commitment that God makes first of all is that anything you read in the word of God shall not fail. If your expectation in life came as a result of you making eye contact with something in the scriptures that gave you a clear indication that events are going to unfold this way, he said, not one single one of them shall fail. He said, none shall want her mate. In other words, that is, you're going to have a physical parallel to it. He says, for my mouth hath commanded it, and then my spirit it hath gathered, or he has gathered them. So he tells us to take out the book and read. But before we go on with this, let's just look at something about reading the book. For he says in Isaiah, so we understand what he's saying, in Isaiah 29, if you just go back, verse 10, it says, "For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, the prophets and the rulers and the seers hath he covered. And the vision of one of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver." So the book is sealed, so they deliver it to one that is learned or educated, believing that education, through his education and his knowledge, he will be able to decode it. Saying, "Read this." He said, I pray thee. And he said, "I cannot, for it is sealed." In other words, I can't see what the scriptures or what the book is really saying. And then they took it and delivered it to him that was not learned. In other words, an educated person, uneducated, saying, "Read this." And he just looked at it and said, "I can't read this because I'm not learned." Wherefore the Lord said, so naturally speaking, this book is sealed, the word of God. That's why Jesus came and said, prophets who even prophesied these things, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all of them, they desire to see these things, but they cannot, right? They could not, even angels. So when he says read, he's talking about something. So he says, for as much as these people, now if they haven't read and they cannot and haven't seen anything in the book, he said, they draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me because they've seen nothing. And he says, their fear towards me, therefore, or their reverence and religious activities is taught by the precept of men. And then he goes on in verse 17 and says, is not yet a very little while that Lebanon shall be turned to a fruitful field, and a fruitful field shall become a forest, and in that day shall the deaf here, which means what will bring about the transformation is that the deaf now begins to hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind now start seeing out of obscurity. And when we remember in the book of Revelation, the Bible speaks about people that were weeping, and they said the book was sealed. And then they said, "Weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to remove the seals and to open up the book." So he said, "Wipe your tears." In other words, Jesus came, died, right, so that the veil could be removed, so that we could now begin to actually read and see what the scriptures are saying and how it will fit directly into our lives. So going back to Isaiah 34, and I'll explain how we do that. But Isaiah 34, God says, "Here is my commitment. If you read the book, anything you find in the book, none of it shall fail. Everything will come to pass." Right? If it's what, you know, men told you about me. But if it's what you, while you read the book, you saw. "None shall want her mate, for my mouth hath commanded it, and his spirit hath gathered. And he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand has divided it unto them line by line, and they shall possess it forever," which means what they saw in the book, "from generation to generation." Then he goes on in chapter 35, verse 1. Now, we must remember, the Bible wasn't written in chapter and verses. All right, it's those who are putting the scriptures together that, you know, when they were doing that, they felt that maybe a thought stopped here and that we should therefore end the chapter there and start another one, right? Because they felt that it was another thought that was being developed from that point. However, you're at liberty to remove that, provided it's not the Psalms. It's the Psalms that were said as individual Psalms, right? That works for. But you're at liberty to remove that. Paul, when he wrote his letters, or Peter, or John, they didn't write chapters. They didn't write it in chapters and verses. They wrote a letter, the same way you write a letter to a person. But there were different concepts in the letters. And so if they felt that they were going into another concept, they would end that concept with, all right, a chapter and start another one. However, in some cases, they weren't ending a thought. So he goes on and says, "The wilderness as continuation and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose." So Isaiah speaks about two things that will happen, right? That the first thing is that the desert and then the solitary place shall be glad for them. Now, the first one I want to talk about is the solitary place, right? That it says will be glad for them. All right? A solitary place, in Hebrew, that word means a place where a person, right, dwells alone. Somebody who dwells alone, and this exact word ends, and does things alone. In other words, this person has not understood, right, the principle and the power of having a support group behind every faith endeavor and everything you're doing in life. You still believe that, you know, just as an individual, by your own self, right, you can get things done. He said this is part of what is causing, all right, the problem. Now, if you put up Psalm 68 and verse 6, it says the wilderness and solitary place. Now, in Psalm 68 and verse 6, it tells us that God sets the solitary in families. He bringeth out those that are bound with chains by setting them in families. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. In other words, God wants to take everybody and set you, all right, in some small family group, in some, all right, which is what we're calling life fellowships here, in some support group there, right, that will help you, right, in everything that you're doing. Now, if you don't see that, right, then it says that there will be a continuity there. There will be continuity there of a person being bound in chains and dwelling in a dry land. I mean, I've come to realize that in my own faith walk. Nothing can be done, all right, just as an individual. Very little can be accomplished. Anything I will do, I've seen this, I must get my support group behind it. People, all right, that will join me in prayer, and we will pray about that particular thing there and carry that thing as a burden. right? And pray for one another. That's the way in which Jesus designed this thing to work. It was F.F. Butler that pointed out the fact that, he's pointing out this fact, he said, God, Jesus did not say, this sign shall follow him that believes. He says, this sign shall follow them that believe. That he transferred his ministry not to a body, but to a person, but he transferred it to his body. All right, it's group dynamics here, right? Which means together we win, we stay isolated, and we lose in the battle. If four of us want to carry these four monitors, and let's assume these monitors are really heavy, right? And all of us have the assignment to carry these monitors. So four of us go in our individual strength, and I try to carry this, Mr. A, everybody tries to carry, and we are struggling. Now, it would be better for four of us to come together, and that's how you get the impossible done. And then four of us pick up this one, and it's easy for four of us out. And then we come back, pick up this one, take that out. We pick up that one, we take that out. We pick up that one, we take that out. And that's the way in which God designed for it to work. F.F. Butler, one of the finest teachers, if not the finest, on faith and divine healing, said that if any person, there are 21 reasons why a person might not get healed. The other ones were low ones, but the real commanding heights of what he was saying was that the first one is if the person has not been instructed, which means that person doesn't know clearly from the scriptures that it is the will of God for every single human being to be made whole without an exception. He must know that. So that he knows that every single person, not that God chooses whom he wants to heal. That Jesus, the Bible says, he healed every single person. He healed them all, everybody, of all manner of sickness and disease. So that's the first thing. He said, then the second thing is this. He said, if the second thing I'll look at, are they coming from any place where there's united prayer, where they prevail over the will of God that they know concerning that healing, and this applies to everything, and they prevail in prayer over it. So that's the next thing, all right, that I'm going to look for. That is there corporate prayer behind it? He said, for the Acts of the Apostles was a book that was written as the result of corporate prayer, which means from Acts chapter 2, chapter 1, they came together. Acts chapter 2 was a result of corporate prayer. Everything we see there, people coming together, and that's the way in which Jesus designed for it to work. So he says nobody should stand alone in anything that you're doing. Have a support structure, right? I have people I pray with, right? I have the two guys who tell me that they wanted to pray with me. Pardon, when they heard about my support structure, on Thursday there was something I had on my heart. I told them, I said, this will require all night prayer. They said, no problem. All right, 12 midnight, said, ring us up. And from 12 midnight, all right, to 5 a.m., we're there. All right, pray. We're different countries in the world, but we're praying about it. And praying about it to get a breakthrough on that particular thing. Right? Because you cannot, survive. I mean, God that created us, looked at everything, created the animal, said it's good, created this, it's good. Then looked at man. Now think about this and said, it is not good for man to be alone. He looked at the animals and said, this is good. But said, being alone is not good. In other words, almost makes you less than that.
Thank you for listening.